This is an iHeart podcast. Guaranteed human.
I'm going to be honest with you. There is something that has always made me a little bit uncomfortable, has made me squirm. The idea that there is a spiritual war going on. And the Bible talks about this, angels and demons, there's spiritual war going on that we can't see. And the reason that makes me uncomfortable is it makes me feel like I don't have any control. It makes me feel like there are higher forces at work and I can't do anything to fix it. I can't stop this, but that is the reality of it. Communism is of the devil. I have told you that repeatedly, time and time and time again. You don't have to be a believer. You don't. You have total freedom. But you better understand that he is. And you better understand that he views all other beliefs, all of them, as competing beliefs. And he has nothing but disdain for them. He intends to destroy them. Speaking of which, Pete Hegseth, Secretary of War, he got up, because we're at war right now, and prayed for the troops.
May Almighty God continue to bless our troops in this fight. And again, to the American people, please pray for them. Every day, on bended knee, with your family, in your schools, in your churches, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen, for one. But it wasn't the prayer that stood out to me. The response to it. Margaret Brennan, one of the biggest journalists in the United States of America, immediately went to social media completely aghast that he would pray and brought up Jesus. Look at what she said. Look at how horrified she was by the whole thing. So this is an important thing. It's important to understand how the communists view you and your beliefs. They do not want to unite. They have no intention of uniting. They have every intention of destroying you, your belief system, your children, and everything you hold dear. You have to understand. We're going to talk to Joshua Lysak in a moment. You have to understand. He wrote a book called Unhumans. I've called communists anti-humans. Many people have called them that before. But at their soul, that's what they are. Human beings. You, me, your kids, your wife, your husband, the human being has no value. The only value you bring is the value you bring to the revolution. And so if you are an enemy of the revolution, then you simply must be destroyed. And they know that Bible-believing Christians are the enemy of communist revolutions, and that's why they've killed the priests and raped the nuns every single place they've ever taken power, and they have every intention of doing the exact same thing here. They are at war with you, even if you have no intention of being at war with them. Let's talk to Josh. Let's find out some of the reasons why. Next. I'm not asking how you feel at 9 a.m., 10 a.m. after you've had a couple cups of coffee. I'm not asking that. But let me ask you something. How do you feel at the end of the day? Or even mid-afternoon, it's 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, maybe it's 6 o'clock, just got home. How do you feel? Are you sitting there saying, I'm so tired, I just want to go to bed, I'm out of gas? Or are you thinking, I feel good, I want to go for a walk, should we go out? I want to move. That's the difference when you start taking natural herbal supplements from Chalk. It's how your mind feels. Your energy levels, they're just through the roof. I have freaking 70-year-olds who email and say, Jesse, I don't want to nap anymore. That's the difference. And this is natural. We're not talking another pot of coffee. Natural herbal supplements from Chalk. Go get a subscription. Chalk.com/JesseTV. You're about to feel better. Do you want to understand a little deeper how communists wage war on Christianity everywhere they take power? I would recommend some books by Joshua Lysak. He has a new book coming out, Unelected. He also co-authored a book with my friend Jack Posoba called Unhumans that really digs into a lot of this stuff we just discussed in the opening. But I figured since he wrote the book, New York Times bestseller, we should ask him about it. Hey, Josh, why do these dirty commies hate Christians so much?
Thanks for having me on, Jesse. Yes, you're correct. Communism is an anti-Christian set of tactics for gaining power over other people. It's fundamentally anti-human. This is why we use the word unhuman. So unhuman actually is a verb first and foremost, and it means to deprive someone of their rights to life, liberty, and property, but in reverse order. So the process of unhumaning your enemies, in which this case it's usually Christians, in many cultures that communism has taken root in its various forms, whether it's socialism or merely progressivism, or it comes through social conflicts like what we call it cultural Marxism, they will first strip property rights, and then they will begin attacking one's incomes and businesses and land reforms. And then they move on to civic, assaults on one's rights. And then eventually the rounding up begins, the imprisonment, and much worse. And that's the pattern that's always followed. And like I said, at its root, it is an envy-based anti-religion. And if you think about it, envy first appears in the Bible in the story of Cain versus Abel. And Cain, and by the way, we were going to use the name Cain in one of the original title ideas for the book. The spirit of Cain, we were going to call on humans originally, because that person has something that I want. I should have it. It's envy maxing is what communism is. And communists will find people on the fringes of society. Steve Saylor calls it the coalition of the fringes. The communists organize, and then they agitate them, and then they radicalize them, and then they unleash them on predominantly Christian societies. Because Christianity uniquely, if we're not looking at it as a faith for a moment, but if we're looking at Christianity as a social innovation, Christian civilization, the Christian worldview, is the first in human recorded history to grant a dignity to every single human individual for being a God-created soul. Therefore, it's not okay to go around unhumaning people because you disagree with them or you don't like them or you just want to come in and take their stuff and go all Cain all over them, okay? But because of that Christian worldview and the anti-property, anti-dignity, anti, I don't like what you have, perspective of communists, this is what they do every single time, like we say in the Inhumans book. And they go about unhumaning, dehumanizing their enemies. Often they'll use the language of economics, how there's oppressors. First it was bourgeois versus the proletariat under classical Marxism and communism. But it's mutated with this sort of cultural Marxism. You might even think of this as intersectionality or wokeness, where depending on which group identities boxes you get to check, you are more oppressed, and therefore your enemies are even more privileged and undeserving of things. And I think Marxism classically and cultural Marxism, this intersectionality, woke politics business, it does in fact steal from Christianity. There is original sin, for example, or the equivalent. So in cultural Marxism, if you're a straight white male Christian, that's effectively the most original sin you could possibly possess. In classical Marxism, with the sort of critiques of industrial capitalism, to be part of the bourgeois class or the class of people who own the factories, the plants, the assembly lines, the land, if you were in that category, you had an original sin. But Marxism as an anti-Christian religion, as an anti-faith, it doesn't grant any opportunity for salvation. There's no works of penance. There's no repentance. There's none of that. It's you don't deserve to exist anymore, unfortunately, is what communism in its various states does. And of course, ultimately, the foot soldiers, the forerunners, the vanguard of the revolution, whatever it looks like, whether it's a cultural revolution, like we've seen slow walk through our institutions, Jesse, here in America, or it was the cultural revolution of the 50s, 60s, early 70s in China. The idea is, after you have unhumaned your target, you can do whatever you want to them, unfortunately. And what does, in the gospel, what does Jesus Christ himself say of the enemy? He says, quoting Jesus, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't think there is a better description of communism than the words of Jesus.
Josh, why the barbarism? And I'll tell you, look, I'm a pretty jaded soul, seen some pretty ugly things in my life. But even then, when I read different books out there, your wonderful book, Bloodlands, just so many of the different books out there, the level of torture and torment of burying people alive, why the barbarism? Everyone likes to see themselves as the good guy. How do you surround a simple farmer and cut his guts out and then bury him alive and rape his wife and consider yourself to be the good guy? It's so demonic that it's hard to understand. How can humans do that to other humans and consider themselves to be on the right side?
This is why the first thing that they do is they perpetually and persistently unhuman or dehumanize, whatever word you want to pick, the class that they're going to target. If you are an irredeemable person, you are a non-person, you're an unhuman, it's us versus them. I'm of the tribe of us and you're of the tribe over there. What am I describing? I am describing a pre-Christian, pagan, even pre-civilizational tribal context. The type of barbarism that you've described there, unfortunately, anthropologists and archaeologists note that that is base human nature prior to modernity. Something like 50% of prehistoric humans died from homicide in some cultures, anthropologists and archaeologists have posited. Half of all people were slaughtered or murdered or otherwise just taken out. This is why the prehistoric lifespan was something ridiculous, like, depending on who you ask or what you read, 28 years old for men, maybe 32, early 20s for women. So as an anti-Christian worldview, where you've got something I want, therefore I should have it, and that's just the end of it, I should have it. And then you find a bunch of people who are upset at those who have more than they do, whether it's in an economic context or in a cultural context. And you can use, let's say, woke consciousness-raising techniques, let's call them, to make one class of people absolutely despise the other for who they are. I particularly think of the Haitian Revolution, which is a proto-communist revolution that immediately followed the proto-communist revolution of the French Revolution. And many of the people who fought in that for the Haitian side against the French colonists, they would say things when later speaking about their involvement in just this blood-curdling bloodletting that was the Haitian Revolution. They would say, I didn't want to be free. I wanted to enslave the white people. And they were very explicit about this. It is maximum revenge. It's maximum torment. It's the destruction of everything held dear by their opposing side. It's not just an anti-Christian philosophy. It's pre-Christian in its brutality and its barbarity. And so this is why when we see communism emerge in the modern day, the torture, the slaughter, and the sheer vastness of the numbers of that happening and the brutality of it happening, it is not unlike human nature prior to the Christian worldview coming about and Christian society coming about.
That's fascinating. Tell me about Unelected.
Yes, Unelected is a bit of a, you might call it a spiritual sequel or spinoff to the Unhumans book. Now, the Unhumans book I did with Jack Posobiec, and that charters the last 250 years worth of communist revolutions up to and including our irregular revolution that we've seen in the United States going back into the 1950s and 60s that was first, let's say, planned and then rolled out by Soviet sympathizers, Soviet spies. The idea being, if you can't trigger an anti-capitalist economics-based revolution in the United States, you have to create a cultural one. So first it was whites against blacks in the civil rights era. There was a communist undercurrent, a cultural Marxist motivation there. Then you had men versus women, husbands versus wives, families versus single feminists and second wave feminism. That's the late 60s, 1970s, the liberation, sexual liberation and whatnot. Then you have the gays versus straights. You have all manner, and now it's citizens versus immigrants. It's the sort of intercultural clash, the coalitions of the fringes that we talked about, and how this particular revolution follows the pattern. Unelected, which I'm co-authoring with Jenica Pounds is her name. Everyone knows her better by her moniker on X, formerly Twitter. Her name is @DataRepublican. Data Republican is well loved. She did some fantastic work on Doge with Elon Musk. She's broken a number of very important stories, including the very first stories of mass fraud happening via the administrative NGO complex that we call it in the book Unelected. And the idea here is that our taxpayer dollars is being flushed away, it's being destroyed, it's being wiped out by ultimately not even the people that we voted for, but by proxies who are appointed by bureaucrats, by influencers, by so-called philanthropists, VCs, investors, who the people we vote for of both parties have been giving them power. A question that is sort of begged by the Inhumans book is, who keeps paying for all of these revolutions, and why do they keep paying for them? The book Unelected, as a spiritual spinoff or sequel, we dive into all of the depths of the sources that we could possibly find. We have more than 1,300 cited sources in Unelected. It releases October 13th, but it's in pre-order right now. And what we're doing is we're sort of connecting the dots for most people to help them understand how do we have this place where judges are consistently acting like proxies for the Biden administration because they were appointed by Joe Biden. Why does it seem like there's so much pushback to the administration to do the things that we, the people, elected them to do? Why is it that there's an unelected elite who call the shots on foreign policy, on domestic policy? Why do we always have billions of dollars, as Nick Shirley has been showing, for just simply naked fraud involving fourth world immigrants? And we've got homeless veterans on the street, we've got families struggling, we've got natural disasters, whether it's the Pacific Palisades or the floods in North Carolina, where people are literally having to take care of themselves and rebuild their homes by hand with their neighbors. And meanwhile, we've got billions upon billions of billions of dollars for people who do not belong here in the United States in the first place, and many of whom are here illegally.
Josh, I cannot wait to read it, my friend. Send me a copy as soon as you get a chance. Appreciate you. All right. Mike Slater is going to join us in a moment. He always brings such a unique perspective. He looks at everything through a biblical perspective, as we all should. And he's going to drop some knowledge on us next. I love hot chocolate. Look, I'm a human being. I'm an American. Of course I love hot chocolate, but I have a special hot chocolate. Mine is one you drink right before bed. No, it's not just delicious, little after-dinner dessert, if you will. Mine's Dream Powder from Beam. They have a bunch of different flavors. I have the cinnamon chocolate, but mine has a bunch of natural things in it. You see them right there, magnesium and reishi, melatonin, things like that. And after I drink my hot chocolate, I put the cup in the sink, I go brush my teeth. 20 minutes later, I'm starting to feel a little sleepy. Not this heavy, groggy, just a little sleepy. I go to bed and I'm out. 8-9 hours out. And I wake up feeling great. You want to feel like that every single morning with natural sleep? Natural, so much better. Go to shopbeam.com/JesseKelly. Get yourself a bag of Dream Powder today. A biblical perspective. That's kind of a fairly important thing, wouldn't you say? It's definitely important as we wake up every single day and we start browsing the news. I do it the same way you do it. And you just see problems here and scandals there and corruption here. And you want to know, what's God have to say about all this? What am I supposed to think about all this? How am I supposed to feel about this? Joining me now, my friend Mike Slater has a wonderful, wonderful podcast I would highly recommend. Politics by Faith is the name of the podcast. Kind of help you see things in a different way. I really personally enjoy it a lot. Mike, every day we wake up and there's always something to feel bad about. There's never a shortage of things like that. You can just sit and doom scroll on your phone all day long. But we don't pause enough and consider the biblical perspective. Is that why you started this whole thing? Why did you start this whole thing?
Yeah, gosh, I've been doing this for like 4 or 5 years now. When we were in a much, I would say, darker place, at least politically, we were like, oh, we're down and out, we're losing, you know, what are we going to do? And things seemed like it was just getting worse. And I was getting all spun up, friends, family. It's like, oh, this ain't it. This is not where God wants us to be with this much doubt and fear. So I started reading the Bible a lot more, and I got some peace in things. And I was like, oh, let's just start a podcast on this and do some quick episodes and this is what we do now 5 years in, where we just take the news of the day, headlines of the day, one big story, and we run it through the Bible, and it's all in there. It's amazing how it's all in there. Every single story that's happening right now, it's all in there and has biblical themes. And hopefully at the end of the 10 minutes, you walk away with some perspective and peace. Because things are still screwed up, and they always will be. But the Bible also has the answers too. And our founding fathers knew this. Our founding fathers knew what the answer was. So we have been fed this incredible lie, horrific lie, that we were not founded as a Christian nation. And the more you study our founding fathers and you read from our founding fathers, and not just the founding fathers that we know, and I can give you plenty of examples of the guys we know who, and their Christian writings to each other and publicly, but maybe guys who aren't as, you know, the second tier guys, the guys like me, like you'd be the first rate founding father, I'd be like a second rate founding father, and then there's like the preachers, and it goes down, and you read those guys and you're like, wow, like profoundly, deeply Christian, like founded this nation on the Bible, truly believed that they were the great exodus from tyranny, just like the Israelites leaving Pharaoh. But then, I don't even know what the right word is. Like, they didn't, I don't know, it's like imbibe the right word? I don't know, but they like took in the Bible in their core, in their heart, in their soul. And here we are 250 years later, plus, because I call them our founding fathers and our founding grandfathers, because our founding fathers came out of something, right? And so they came out of the culture that our founding grandfathers established. So it's been like 300, whatever years. And for us now to be told that we were not founded as a Christian nation, or our founding fathers just a bunch of deists or whatever, a lie from the pits of hell to get everyone listening now and everyone across this country to forget where you came from, to forget who you are, and to forget God of the Bible. But I'll just give you an example here. I have so many, Jesse. Sorry, I'm going off.
Go.
Deuteronomy 28. Here's what I was going to say. Deuteronomy 28. Our founding fathers truly believed in this very simple formula in Deuteronomy 28. I encourage everyone to read it. It's very simple. It says, if you worship me, good things will happen. And it lists all the blessings that God will give to his people. And then starting in verse 15, it says, if you don't do these things, then here are all the curses that I will give you. There are so many letters, so many statements, so many speeches from our founding fathers directly quoting the promises, both of blessings and curses from Deuteronomy 28. They knew going back to 1630 with John Winthrop, coming across governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630, from a speech that he gave on that ship, stating that exact same outline all the way through our founding fathers, really until like the mid-1900s. Like these are what we thought in America. And today we just threw God away entirely. And then things go to pot and we're like, oh man, like what's happening out there? There was one sermon. Oh yeah, it was a sermon this guy gave. Samuel Cooper was his name. This would be one of these third-rate founders that I was speaking of a second ago. He was a preacher. He gave a sermon at the signing of the Massachusetts Constitution. This was in 1780. John Hancock was there. He was the governor and all the representatives. And he started off with quoting Jeremiah 30:28. And he says, like, there's no better scripture that we could possibly have for the solemnity of this occasion than this piece of scripture right here. And then he goes outlines Deuteronomy 28. And then the first paragraph, and then he outlines all the reasons that we Americans, the colonists, were like the Israelites, right? It's like a couple paragraphs of that. And then he's like, and then he ends that paragraph with, and we've done so much in this country to deserve God's curses. For shame, you Americans, all the terrible things we've done in this country and all the bad things that have happened is because we have not followed the orders and dictates of God, and we have not obeyed God and Jesus Christ. But because of his mercy, we are still, you know, have hope and potential for the future of this brand new country. You're like, oh man, that's the first two paragraphs of the sermon he gave to this. So I just to wrap all this up, I go forever. The idea that we're told that we're not a Christian country and we're in a Christian country is such a deep, it's a lie that is so insidious, and I hate the people who have spread it, and I so regret that I bought into it for so long. But there's hope, and that's the Deuteronomy 28. That's why I wanted to bring that up again, because if you just obey God, we can get out of this whole mess, because it all comes from him. I'll leave you one more quote, Jesse, and then I'll let you ask a question. Even Ben Franklin was like the deist founder, who he definitely doesn't believe in God. Even he, at the Constitutional Convention, he said, and this is a quote from Matthew, I want to say it's 1630, maybe. That may be wrong, but somewhere in Matthew. But he cites it. And this is one thing that our founding fathers did, is they never cited scripture. They would quote scripture, but they never cite it. They would never have to be like, well, as Jesus said in John 6:42, they wouldn't do that, because they knew that everyone listening knew exactly what they were talking about. They didn't have to quote Micah 6:8 when they said to do justice and to live kindly and to walk humbly with God. They would just say those three things, and everyone knew exactly what they were referencing. So Ben Franklin said, if it is true that a sparrow cannot fall without God knowing, then surely he would aid in the rise or fall of empires. And that was his call, that we all need to pray before we meet here to try to figure out what our Constitution should look like. And that's the least Christian founding father. It's just insane. And I just want to encourage everyone to get back to their roots and get back to our heritage.
Mike, I actually want to go a little bit deeper into the roots, if you don't mind, before we get to modern day and some things like that. The founding fathers, and then you mentioned the founding grandfathers, and that's not a subject many people understand, these names, Winthrop and others. People don't know these names, their ideas, they don't know. Can you talk to us a little bit more about the founding grandfathers?
Yeah. I don't have any other books within my reach here. Oh, here we go. It's Timothy Dwight. Here's two. Timothy Dwight was one of the presidents of Yale University. This man gave incredible sermons in the right around the Revolution era. This is George Whitefield. There's actually a movie that's coming out soon about the relationship between George Whitefield and Ben Franklin. So I don't want to go too much in that, because I want people to go watch that movie. I'm not quite sure when it's coming out, but George Whitefield was a British preacher, and he came over to America a couple times, and he would give these sermons with no microphones, thousands of people. And Ben Franklin said, how can this guy be speaking to thousands? Who's going to see this guy? How can he speak to so many people? How can there be such large crowds? So he went to one of Whitefield's, it's spelled Whitefield, but it's Whitefield, one of his sermons, and could not believe how people could hear the voice. There's so many people, like, how could they even hear this guy? But then what he said was so profound and amazing and incredible that they became good friends. Yeah, I encourage everyone, I mean, it's a simple search, I suppose, of reading the sermons that our founding fathers listened to. You can go back to the founder of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. as well. That's a great place to start. Probably his most famous is Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, but that's like maybe like his 50th best sermon or something. I could just start there. Anything from George Whitefield, although not American, but he came over here a lot, was very influential. That's a great place to start. And those are the guys who created the culture that our founding fathers are born into. They set the soil, right? You want to go back to the parable of the good soil. It is our founding grandfathers who established the good soil that that the fruit of our founding fathers came out of. And if I may, one more, Jesse, there's a book. It's called Guns, Germs, and Steel. I think that's it. And one of the points of the book is why is Mexico so different from America? And I believe the thesis is because Mexico was founded, quote unquote, by the conquistadors. And their goal was to get rich. But America was founded by the pilgrims. And their goal was to create a haven to worship God, how God wants to be worshiped, and to create a nation where we are free to worship God and not have a king tell us what to do. And that set us, our two nations, in totally different trajectories that, of course, we still see today. I'll give you one example. I did an episode the other day on the podcast about the difference between or how much our justice system today was inspired by the Bible. In Deuteronomy, it talks about how if someone owes you money, you can't just go busting into their house. So that established property rights in America that our founding fathers deliberately, and they write this out. I'm not like connecting dots that shouldn't be connected. Like they said, because it says in Deuteronomy, like they spell this all out. Here's a good one. Whoever spills the blood of another man, his blood deserves to be spilled. The key word in that is whoever. It's equality under the law. Whoever does it. We don't care. There's no, but if you're this person or if you're the king or if you're that, it doesn't matter. Whoever spills the blood, because people are born in the image of God. That set us on a totally different trajectory that we're benefiting from today, and people are totally clueless where it came from. And that's a shame, to say the least. But of course, if we don't know where we came from, then we'll lose it and our conquerors will come in and take us over and we won't even know what we lost because we don't know where it came from in the first place. What was your question, Jesse? I forget what your question was. I hope I answered it.
It doesn't matter. You answered it anyway, because I have another one. you talk about the deep faith of our founders. Well, I should say they talk about it. They talked about it endlessly. They wrote about it endlessly. This is something anybody who can read knows. But these were men who fought a war, Mike. I don't understand. Weren't they? Shouldn't they just have been cheek turners? Could you explain? Could you marry those two worlds for me, please?
Yeah, that's so good. Real quick, I thought of one more example. In the Constitution, Article 1, Section 8, Section 7 talks about how a bill becomes a law. And in it, it talks about a time frame. And it says there's a 10-day time period, not including the Sabbath. Like, of course you wouldn't include the Sabbath in that, right? Anyway, I just thought of that one. Some of the most profound, I'm trying to think of one in particular, Jesse. I can find it. Perhaps if you give me a minute. There's one, I just was reading it the other day. I may have it here. It's a sermon that a gentleman gave. He was the preacher. It was in 1774. Yes. It was in 1774. And he was giving a sermon. I want to say it was even at the opening of the Constitution, the Continental Congress. And in it, he talked about how we must pray for our soldiers who are out in the field, that they can proudly, boldly take up arms. And they also pray that the enemy gains wisdom and decides to put their arms down so we don't have to fight. But if we must, then of course we will. Our founding fathers knew that war was a reality, of course. And the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. This is not murder. It is clearly outlined in the Declaration of Independence all the reasons why the king violated the God-given rights to the colonists, and why it is appropriate, wholly appropriate, biblically appropriate, to take up arms to defend their freedom. But some of the most profoundly beautiful sermons were given during the Revolution era about the need and the properness of taking up arms to fight for freedom so that we can worship God as he wants us to.
Mike, I'm going to play you a video, and it's just so stark hearing you talk about our founding. That's where we were, but this is New York City today, 250 years later. Hit us. Mike, what happened?
Yeah, so I couldn't quite hear it. I just think I heard some Muslim chanting. Is that what I heard?
That
I
hear some Muslim call to prayer in New York City. Yeah.
Yeah. Let me. I found the quote that I was referring to a second ago. If I may, Jesse, preserve the health of their bodies and the vigor of their minds. Here it is. Here. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurture and care. Talking about our soldiers, give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they persist in their purposes, constrain them to drop their weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of the battle. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Reverend Jacob Duché. It's great. All right. Yeah, the Muslim call to prayer. It's a tragedy. It's a horror show. People don't get it, but it's easy because our history has been erased. So it's like, yeah, sure, you know, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. God and this pagan Allah character, they're not the same in any way. So knock that off. We do not worship the same God. I went back and forth on this, right? You hear people talk about this Muslim invasion, how terrible it is, and they're going to take over. And then you maybe see a number that there's only 4.5 million Muslims in the United States. And you're like, well, man, that's not a lot. That's 1.5% of the population. Like, what's the big deal? Here's Jesse and Slater making a big deal because they hear some people chanting in a weird way. Look at what 1.5% of the population has been able to do. Look at all they've been able to conquer with only 4.5 million of them. I have never heard so much about Ramadan in my entire life than I have this year. It's Ramadan everywhere. I see halal all over our streets. I would go to the grocery store and there's signs about Ramadan, Zohran having Ramadan with these horrible people that are breaking the fast of Ramadan. And to show the power that only 1% can have in conjunction with whatever percent white progressive women are, they team up for this. There are stories, multiple stories, I've seen emails, these are all proven, of schools. There's one school in particular in Calgary where the students at the school are not allowed to eat lunch because there's Muslim students there. And the sight or smell of food might cause the Muslims to eat and then sin against Allah. So we're gonna ban everyone in the school from eating lunch in the cafeteria. No food allowed in the cafeteria at this school in Calgary. Of course, the principal is a white woman. Now there's only, I don't know how many Muslims are in this elementary school. Like 2, 10, I don't know. So either way, either there's 100 Muslims in this school and it's like, what the heck is going on there? Or there's 2 Muslims at the school and it's like, good night, that's all it takes for there to be this massive takeover of our lives and of our institutions. And now we have to cater to them. I was told by these progressives that we were supposed to have a separation of church and state. And if we have a minute, we can talk about how that was a great lie as well. But I was told that was the operating principle, but obviously it's not with these grand Ramadan spectacles. And now we have to cater to their interests at every turn. That's with 1%. What happens when it's 20%? Because when the population of this country becomes 20% Muslim, plus the white liberal women, you're toast. That's it. You're Ireland or you're England, and it's over for you. Sorry, Jesse.
Go ahead. No, go ahead. As we wrap it up here, talk to us about church and state, Mike. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, I'll do that quick. And let me wrap up with the word conquered. So here's the quick 30-second version. People say, oh, separation of church and state. Thomas Jefferson wrote that in a response to the Danbury Baptist Church in Connecticut. So the Danbury Baptists wrote to Thomas Jefferson. They said, hey, we hear that you're going to take us over. You're going to tell us what to do in our churches, and we don't want you, because during the campaign, it was told that Thomas Jefferson was like this flaming atheist who hates religion. So the Danbury Baptists are like, oh, no, don't tell us what to do. And Thomas Jefferson wrote back. He's like, whoa. I'm not going to tell you guys what to do. There's a separation between church and state. I'm not going to tell you to. And the atheists flipped that into, now the church can't have any influence at all in public life in any way whatsoever. See the flip there? Thomas Jefferson was saying, no, I'm not going to tell you what to do. And the atheists flipped it into, the church now can't have any say over what government does or politicians do or how we just are supposed to talk in normal life. That's the flip of separate church state. And when it comes to freedom of religion, that's been twisted too. Our founding fathers, when they came, every colony except for Rhode Island was founded with a religion, with its own specific official religion. Every single colony except for Rhode Island, you had to state that, and it's as bold as you could ever write it, that you had to state that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and the unerring scriptures are the word of God if you want to be elected to any office or hold any appointed office. This was true in every single state, and every state had their own declared official religions. The federal government said, we're not going to have an official religion because all you states have your own official religions. And the idea that we're going to have freedom of religion meant that we're going to let all the Muslims in, or we're going to let all the Buddhists or whatever in Texas, which is totally out of control. All the Indians in Texas with their Sheikh temple, whatever, it's totally out of control. The idea that we were going to have freedom of religion for Muslims, that was in our founding fathers' vision? No way. The idea was, we're going to all live in harmony with the Anglicans and the Quakers and the Congregationalists and the Puritan, like all different Christian denominations, not bringing in these foreign religions. There was no way in the concept of our founding fathers' vision for this country. You think the pilgrims were over? You think the pilgrims came over here so that people could celebrate Allah and Muhammad? You're out of your mind if you think that's absurd. But so many people have bought that lie, and it's just a matter of time. It's a matter of time unless we wake up. And this is all that, and our founding fathers believe this too, that whenever a bad thing happened in our country, that it was justice. It was justice. It was God giving us what we deserve. And we've had a lot of that for a while now. So we just go back to God as a country. We have a proper revival. A revival meaning you bring in more people to believe in Jesus. And also the people who proclaim to live a more life, more dedicated to Jesus, with more zeal to him and God. And I think God will bless that.
Amen. Politics by Faith is the podcast. Go check it out. Mike, my friend, as always, appreciate you very much. Let us all live with more zeal, shall we? Final thoughts next. I love patriotic companies now. I'll tell you something shameful, though. When I was younger, I never used to care about buying American or spending my money with companies who hired Americans. It just wasn't something, I wasn't that political, I wasn't that informed, it just wasn't something I had on my mind. But as I've watched my country be handed over to foreigners, I've really started to prioritize that. Pure Talk, it's more than just a great mobile company. They're so patriotic, two-time Vietnam veteran leads the company, they hire Americans. When you talk to someone at Pure Talk in customer service, it's almost weird. It's an American who speaks English? Never see that today. The cost of your mobile plan is about to go down, and you're about to start spending your money with a company who cares enough about this country to hire American citizens. How about that? Very rare. Go switch to Pure Talk. You're going to love yourself for it. PureTalk.com/JesseTV. As I said in the beginning, the concept of spiritual warfare always kind of makes me uncomfortable because it feels like it's out of my hands, and maybe it feels like it's out of your hands, and I understand that. But that is what we are in. We are up against the forces of darkness. It is not just a political thing, left versus right, Republicans, Democrats. We are up against the forces of darkness, and they intend to dominate us and destroy us These communists are deeply, deeply evil. We cannot lose to them. We must fight the good fight, and we must win it for the sake of our children, their children, for the sake of our country. We must win this fight. So stay in the fight. We'll do it again.